All right, let's go to the second chapter of Genesis. And I'll preface what I want to share with you this morning by just saying to you, I never thought years ago when I entered the ministry that what I'm going to share with you this morning would ever be controversial. But we find ourselves in that place. Let me also say this. I will make statements probably because I'm prepared to do them. I will use terms like demonic. I will use terms like rebellious against God, and I will. But I also want you to understand this: whether we're talking about the issue of abortion, we're talking about gender identity, we're talking about all these different kind of things, there will always be a group of people that are caught up in it. And we have generations now that have been taught the younger generations that this is just the way it is, and they've never been taught contrary to what the scripture. Never been taught what the scripture teaches about these things. So if I use the term demonic, I'm not talking about every individual that's caught up in it. I'm talking about the what's happening. And every time the demonic moves, there will be innocent people caught up in that. There will be ignorant people. And when I use the word ignorant, again, I'm not using that as a derogatory statement. I'm just saying they don't know. And all they've ever been taught is these things. I try to do the same thing when I talk about the abortion issue or when I teach on that and stuff. There are young ladies that's all they've been taught their whole life. That it's nothing more than a mass of tissue, and it's just a choice that they need to make, and they got caught up in that. And many of them find out when they go through the procedure, it's much more than that. Again, I don't want you to think that these terms I use are in reference to anybody in particularly. It may be or may not be. So with that in mind, let's go into the passage today. We are talking about in here in chapter 2. Again, I'll remind you, the issue becomes the authority of God as a creator. And the issue moves into the truth that because he is the creator with all authority, his creative order is what is. And anything contrary to his creative order is contrary to him. So it's not just a matter of God says, let me just wind this whole thing up and everybody live the way they want to live and everybody be okay. I'm okay. You're okay. That's not how God did it. God established all things. Now, you do have the opportunity to say, I don't believe that. But let me just put it this way. To your own peril, you have the opportunity to do that. You have the freedom to say, I reject that. But understand, with any response of freedom, or that comes from freedom, there are also consequences to go with that response. I have people say, well, I don't believe that. As if they're saying, I don't believe it, somehow exonerates them from being accountable to it. Or because they don't believe it and they feel like it's something different, then that somehow equates to, well, my different view of it is just as valid as the biblical view of it. And my answer to that would always be, but no, it's not. None of us, though we have freedom to choose what we believe, none of us have liberty to change the truth. If you don't want to believe it, that's going to be between you and God. Someone told me, you Christians, you just want everybody to believe like you. See, they missed my whole point. All I want them to do is know what the scripture said. What they do with that is between them and God. I'm not here as a pastor to transform Fountain Hills in this sense. I'm going to put my thumb on people and I want them to believe as I believe. That's not what it's all about. But what I do want them to do is have the opportunity to what the Bible said. Now, again, what they do with that is between them and God. I in no way ever want people to believe because somehow we put them in a hammerlock and say they have to believe like us. But I do want them to know the full truth. So when they make their decision on whether they believe or not, they understand that, and again, they may not even believe that there are consequences, but I'm going to tell them there are consequences to your choice. And you can deny them all day long, but it doesn't change. Like the guy sitting in hell in the corner says, I just don't believe in hell. I just don't believe in hell. I just don't believe in hell. You know, as if our belief changes reality. And man, do we ever live in a time where people believe that their belief and their feelings change the reality? We were pushed down our throat for over years. And again, I don't really care what you believe about about the vaccine that came through for COVID and stuff. You deal with that yourself. But that was pushed down our throat for over a year and a half. And you got to believe the science. You got to believe the science. Science says this. Science says that. Okay, I got that. It's not that I have a problem with science. I do have a problem with those who try to administer science for their own purposes. But all of a sudden, we don't have to believe the science when it comes to male and female. To biology that we were all taught growing up. And it's no longer the concrete truth of biological science. It now is, well, how do you feel? And it's no wonder people don't hold to the scripture anymore as being an authority, because nobody wants an objective source of truth. It seems nobody, and that's a generalized statement, nobody wants an objective source of truth that tells them what is true. I want my own truth. Here's what you need to say. When everybody has their own truth, nobody has truth at all. Because truth is never a subjective matter. It is never a subjective matter. Truth must always be objective. And it must have a source higher than the truth itself to establish the objective truth. Everybody got that? And if you don't get anything else out of the study of Genesis, that is the point of the creation. There is a God that created all things. And has that God who is higher than all things that he has ever created has also established truth. And people can deny it, and people can go another way, but what they cannot do from an eternal perspective, they cannot change truth. They can't. Okay, so with that in mind, with those kind of prefaces in mind, that's a long preface, but hey, that's me. So so here we go. Let's look at where we ended up last week in verse 18, chapter 2. And so I'll read that real quickly and just remind you where we're heading. Here's what it says. And it says, God said. Now, I hope your ears always perk up when God says something. And it says, God said, it's not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable to him. Listen to last week as I explained that helper or the help me and the standing of the man and the woman at creation. And it's not anything, you know, again, he didn't make a servant. He didn't make a doormat. He made a help meet to come alongside. All right. Verse 19 now. So out of the ground. Now, again, Moses is explaining the generalized creation story in chapter 1. So here's what he says. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. We talked about the brilliance of Adam last week. I guess we're a little bit further than I thought we did. But talk about the brilliance of Adam last week, that his brain must have been, and he was. He was the perfect man, intellectually, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He was a perfect man, okay? And Eve, when she was created, she was a perfect woman in every way, which means she didn't talk about him or yell at him or talk when the sports was on. All those kind of things. And I do digress a little bit. Okay. Anyways, we'll leave that there. I know. Guys, we're outnumbered, so don't. No amens from the amen corner if you get hurt. But anyway, so the only way in. So what did Adam do? He named all the cattle, okay, to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So what is clear in that statement, comparable to him, is that in creation, once again, there is a distinct difference between the creation of animals, including the air, the birds of the air, the fish in the sea, and the creatures that crawl upon it. There is a distinct difference between the animal kingdom and mankind. We talked about that in chapter one, but he makes it clear once again. Adam could not have a relationship, a proper, intimate relationship with the beast of the field or the birds of the air. They were not comparable. They were not the that term there speaks the same as or just like. So that is Moses' explanation here again. Adam could not sit around waiting for the evolutionary process that some people believe in to make a fish or a bird or something like that into a human being of the female gender so he could have a woman. Well, that was a pretty stupid statement, you know. But again, see how stupid that is. It just really is nonsense. So we go on. It says here. So what did God do? And we already said that he was going to make someone comparable to him or help me. But here's what it says. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. We have a process here. We already found out that humanity is created in the image of God. That would speak of the soul of humanity. That would speak about who you are beyond your physical characteristics, beyond that which is perishable. If we're created in the image of God, when we come into existence, when we step into eternity, you understand that. You weren't at one time. We're not God. We don't have an eternal path. But once you are, you step into eternity, and you will either spend eternity with God in heaven, or you'll spend eternity separated from God in hell. But you will be around forever. That is part of the truth of being created in the image of God. We are not gods. We are not the same as God. We are not even in the same class as God, but we are created beings that were created by God, by his design, specifically in his image. Now, where did our bodies come from? Well, he explains that our body come from the ground itself. God took the ground and he formed man out of the ground. When it came time for God to create a woman for man, he took a rib from the man, okay? And then he used that rib to begin to create that woman out of the ground also. So we have this creation. Now, feels like, I don't know if I buy all that and stuff. Well, I guess I'm not smart enough not to buy it. And it certainly makes more sense to me that there wasn't and there was, and there had to be a creator to make that which wasn't, was, then it sort of just happened. There is nothing in life, I want you to think about it, there is nothing in life that comes to being out of nothing. Okay. Think about that last night. Think about, I can put two rocks on that table and I can say, okay, guys, two rocks on that table. We're going to sit here and wait. We'll put them 6 inches apart. That's not a big space in the relative sense of the universe. Would you agree with that? So let's put them 6 inches apart. And we're just going to sit here and wait till something happens. Till something happens. And we're not even taking something out of nothing. We're not going to take two things that exist. Let's take two rocks. Okay. You say, well, what about two rocks? Well, forget the rocks, okay? Let's put two leaves down there. Let's just grab two atoms out of a laboratory. Let's just put them down there 6 inches apart. Whatever you want to do. And nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to be created. And you can wait as long as you want for it to happen. It's not going to happen. Or let's just do it like God did. Let's put nothing down there. And let's wait for nothing to become something. The insanity that we have been drenched with in our schools. And nobody wants to say that it's a result of complete denial of God. But it really is. It's godlessness. And I, again, will use that term. I believe it's demonic. because Satan will use anything he can to turn human beings away from looking to the one who created them. It's not benign. People say, I said, you know, it's just benign. It's just another way of looking at it. No, it's not another way of looking. It's completely contrary to God when we talk about creation. So God intentionally created from the rib of the first man, the first woman. And then look what it says here. And I think this, when I do weddings and stuff, I think this is how God always intends it to be. Here, this little statement. And he brought her to the man. I always encourage believing, strong Christian men to pray for the wife that God has for them. Wait a minute, I got to go out and find me a wife. Well, Adam didn't have to find one. She came to him. Well, I mean, someone said, well, the inventory was pretty tight back then. But, and that's true. But here's what we have to remember. God, what a great God we have, knew exactly the woman that Adam needed. And he provided that woman for her. Now, he's no less great today than he was back then. I don't know why Christians can't approach the Father who has a great plan for the life because he loves his children and say, Lord, I need your guidance. I need your hand. I need you to bring that one person that you have for me. Someone says, well, what if we married the wrong person? Well, usually I tell them, then they become the right person.
That shows up in the wedding ceremony, too.
Yes. That's the woman is brought to him. The whole ceremony speaks of that. And who brings a woman? Traditionally, the father. The father. You see, we Christians have learned to, I just want to say, so often we learn to secularize our own existence. And we don't teach our kids, as well as I think we should, to trust God for every aspect of their life. So what do we do when we make a wrong decision? What the answer, the thing is that there's consequences. There's always consequences. I would say there are consequences whether you make the right decision or the wrong decision. There's always consequences. Okay, the question is whether those consequences are good or they're bad. And sometimes, by the grace of God, we can adjust things when we make the wrong decision. And sometimes we can't. I mean, even Jesus said that when the Pharisees said, well, what about Moses allowed for wrong decision, divorce, if you will? And Jesus said that's because of the heart of mankind. Point was, if we would have our heart toward God, we'd make a lot better decisions. Now, we're not infallible. Sometimes, since you've been a born-again Christian, how many times have you or I made a decision that we thought was God's decision, only to find out later it wasn't?
Today?
but, you know, I don't see God as this despot up there waiting for us to make the wrong decision so he can smack us upside the head. I've made wrong decisions at times. I'll tell you, wrong decisions at times. But my motive was right. My intent was right. I wanted to make the right decision. And I thought I was following the Lord, only to find out later I didn't follow the Lord in that directly. So what did he do? He still blessed me in spite of myself. That's how he is. Okay. We are marred. Every one of us. We were born, the scripture says, marred. We're made of clay. And God knows that. He knows it. He knows we're failed. He even knows that his own children who love him and who desire to follow him and who want to serve him, he knows we mess up. And yet he remains a gracious God toward all of us. I love that he's a restorative God also. If not, we'd all be in trouble, right? So, but the point I guess I'm making here without, I don't want anybody to feel guilty. I just want us to understand that God had an intent when he at creation, and this intent was to flow through his creative order, and his creative order was to touch everything. But not only was this a matter of his creative order, but it was also a matter of, I'll use this term, it was a matter of his social order. In other words, that society would be established on the precepts that God has given us, the truth that God has given us. And we could know if we followed them completely, which we don't, but if we follow them completely, we could know the perfect peace of God. And we could live a life that is filled with a right relationship with God. That's what he offered Adam and Eve. And we're going to see in the next chapter what messed that up. Now, you might say, man, I didn't get that same offer. Because I was born into sin. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to Adam and Eve about all this stuff. But we didn't get the exact same offer. But once again, I want to go back to the thing. We do have a God of grace who restores. And when you were born again, he brought you into a whole new situation where you and I could experience what it means to have a right relationship with God and what it would mean to walk with God. But once again, it's a daily choice. It's an hourly choice. It's a moment by moment choice to decide on our part whether we're going to acknowledge that he is the sovereign of our life. He's in control of our life, or we're going to go our own path. And you do have that ability. But again, I remind you, there are consequences. So as we look at this, he said, God created this woman and he took it from the rib. And I've heard pastors say this. I don't really use this much. I don't think I've ever used it. He took it from where? Did it take it from the head where she would dominate over him? Did it take it from the feet where he would stomp on her, but took it from the side so that the representation that they would walk side by side. Going back to the help me. Understand that we talked about the last time. Okay. And that's again, the reference that they are to walk as partners in life. They were to walk as one. And we'll talk about this. And so, and look what Adam says. He recognizes this right away. Look what God, he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she will call woman, which because she came out a man. Okay. That's not the explanation I try to use. I said, Adam's laying there, gets up. He's feeling good. The thing's been closed and stuff. He looks over there. God's crazy. He goes, whoa, man. She just kept. That's a better, it's not a better thing, but hey, it's pretty good, I think. So anyways, there is that just distinct, wonderful experience that God intended when that right person there, it should be a woe. It should be a woe to us. But anyways, the term literally means out of man. That is where that term woman comes from, out of man. So from that, there is the next statement. Okay. Well, what flows in this next statement? Well, I want you to get this. What flows in this next statement is, first of all, the creative word of God. It flows in this next statement. Okay. Not only at the creative, but the societal order of God. That is how he intended society to begin, to grow, to develop, and the distinction between the animal kingdom and the kingdom of mankind. Then one other thing, which is so under attack today, and that would be, this is the flow out of the reality and the objective truth that God created them male and female. There is no trans, except in people's vile imaginations. You are born gender. So wait a minute, I know someone was born with both sex organs and stuff like that. There are clearly mutations because of sin. But we do not establish truths based on mutations. Or you might say abnormalities. Sin has affected all of creation, including at times precious children who are born with what we might call mutations or abnormalities. But you do not make as normal and establish truths from these mutations or abnormalities. When the DNA is dissected, evaluated, you are either born with a couple of Ys or an XY. There are not hundreds of different varieties and genders out there. Now, once again, you see that what the world does here is they want to say there is a distinction between someone's gender and their sex. What garbage is that? What they have done is they have redefined the words. And that's what you do. When you don't have an exact sort of truth, you just change everything. So there is nothing, no standard anymore. So if I say gender means this, then that's what gender means. Not what it means, what I say it means. So as Christians, and again, I don't intend this to be a club to beat people who are caught up in that. I don't mean it to be for any reason for us to be cruel to people or not to love people and share the gospel with them. But as Christians, we must decide whether or not we believe what the scripture says or not. And I'm going to say this so you understand. If you decide contrary to what the scripture says here, you are not a faithful Christian. Now, that may offend some people. But once again, let me just make it clear. We don't set the standard. God has already set the standard. And I'm not right now, I don't think I'm talking to the world right now. I think I'm talking to fellow believers right now. When God says something, if you and I are going to be faithful Christians, we must receive and believe what God has said and what God has established. You can't be unfaithful to the word of God and be faithful to God. It's an impossibility. You just can't. The psalmist said, I wish I had it in my... Wish Ken was here. He always remembers all these things. But the psalmist says, I have set my word above my name is what God says. In other words, as much as you can trust him for who he is, you can trust him for what he said. And there is no distinction between the two. Why do you not think, or maybe you do think, why do you think God chose to, when he talked about his son, the incarnate God who came to this earth, why do you think in John chapter 1 that he is called the Logos? The word Logos means word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. I'm not saying the words on this page are God. The ink on this page is God. But what I'm saying is, too many people want to make a distinction between who God is, that is, his identity, and what he has declared. There is no distinction when you talk about the, if you want to put it, the quality of it. In other words, if a person denies the word of God, they deny God. If someone is disobedient to the word of God, they are disobedient to God. It's not just a matter that they have made a decision to have a different ideology or different precepts or different doctrine. Someone who denies the word of God is a heretic. Okay? It's not a small thing. So there are people who want this false dichotomy when it comes to God. Well, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe what that Bible says. Whoa, you can't do that. A lady told me yesterday, actually, she told me, well, you know, Tony, all these different groups like Islam and different groups like that, well, they believe in God, and they believe in the same God, they just don't believe in Jesus. I said, you're a Christian, right? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, so the Bible says, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. So if a religion, whatever name it has on it, says that, well, we believe in God, but we don't believe in Jesus, they certainly cannot be talking about the same God. They can say God all day long, but they're not talking about the same God. And for a Christian to say, you know, it doesn't really matter. Well, that is a weak, at the very least, that is a weak Christian. Or is a Christian that has decided that the word of God doesn't seem to matter when it comes to that matter. And by the way, that's happening all the time in what we're talking about right now. This gender issue, this male and female issue. If you are born a male. You're a male. Now you can cut things off and you can wear a dress. You can let your hair grow and you can prance around all that you want to do. It doesn't change anything. You're just a male that's messed up.
Somehow the idea of men sick through their own just doesn't seem to fit most guys right now. We don't do that well.
No. You know, and Sardinus has been lined up a few years ago, the term toxic masculinity come out. Toxic masculinity. That is basically that was men that act like men are toxic to women. And I'm going to tell you that women need men to be men as much as men need women to be women. Why? Because we were created that way. It's God's creative order. It is God's social order. When you look at the world we live in, this world is completely messed up because it has rejected God as its authority and has gone off into fairy tales. Vain, the Bible says, vain imaginations. Doing everything contrary to God and then wondering why everything's messed up. You cannot deny the Creator. You cannot be disobedient to the Creator and then sit around wondering why everything's messed up. Now, for most men, when we get something at Christmas time that has those instructions, guys, you know what I'm talking about? Whatever. When our kids were little, we got the swing set. Well, I can look at that picture and know how that thing's made. That's a guy thing. I can do that. You start into it, and all of a sudden you have, look at this. I got a whole set of bolts here that aren't there. You know. And then what you have to do, and sometimes it's the most simple thing. Sometimes you have to go back and take everything apart and start all over. Oh, this one goes here like that. We got a bed not too long ago, and I did the guy thing. I can put this together. Because all these things, all these little bolts look the same. Well, they weren't all the same. Some were a little bit longer than others. And you know what? The longer ones seem to fit anything. But when you run out of the longer ones and you only have shorter ones, but you have longer holes, they don't quite work. So then you have to unscrew everything and try to make it right. In other words, you have instructions that work. Why? Because that's how that thing was made. And someone took the time to put it in writing so that we would know if you follow these instructions, this thing will go together right. Okay, lesson learned. Why don't we learn it here? If we would follow the instructions, it would work right. But mankind always knows better. We know better than the Creator. How to do it. And then we sit around wondering why the world's in such a mess.
All right. Don't you think some of our confusion about this and people denying the validity of the scriptures comes from the fact that they just really don't know God? They don't know who He is and what He's capable of, and that He is perfectly capable of remaining faithful to His word. For the truth of His word to go out, He watches over it. And yeah, there's people who screw it up, but for one, sincerely looking for the truth of the word, God is faithful to give you the truth of the word.
Yeah, I would readily say that we've all probably, I think we've all been guilty of it. I think religions are guilty of it, and mankind as a whole. It's only when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us that he transforms mind. But what I'm trying to say is that most people across the board are guilty of turning Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 on its head. Here's what I mean by that. We don't recognize that we are created in the image of God. We believe that God is created in our image. So we view God as being just a little bit bigger than we are, but we also believe him to be limited. God can't do anything unless we pray first. Really? When did you pray for creation? Did God wait for mankind to create, pray for creation? And I've heard pastors say, God doesn't do anything except in response to prayer. Really?
Wow.
Who's in control there? Yep. And be very careful of these self-help Christian books. if you do this, God will do that. Really? So he's required to do what you want him to do because you said he needs to do that. Who's in charge there? So someone says, well, then you mean prayer means nothing? No, I didn't say that. Because I believe prayer is always meant to bring us in line with God, not God in line with us. And I believe that's the way the church ought to be overall. Unfortunately, most churches decide what they're going to do, what their program's going to be, what they're going to be involved in. And we've been guilty of it too. I wouldn't say most. I'd say, oh, we come up with our agenda, and then we, on the back end, ask God to bless that. Rarely do we get on our face before God and stay there until God says, here's where I'm going to have you move. Because we know. Because God's just a little bit bigger than us. Maybe a little bit smarter, but not in all cases. Because we have to tell him what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. Because we know. No wonder not only the world's a mess, the church is a mess for that reason right there. Because the church is being led by humans when it ought to be led by the Spirit of God. You say, how do we get past that connect? Well, he tells us how to do that. We're just kind of stubborn. We are. And we're just like, you know, just like we have so many examples of this type of thing where, you know, the example where a guy's dad's trying to teach him how to do some auto mechanics and stuff like that. He watches his dad, listens to dad for a little bit and stuff like that. And all of a sudden he says, I got it now, dad. Goes in, leaves his dad behind, jumps into that thing and gets about halfway into what he knows and finds out there's so much more that he doesn't know. And he certainly needs dad there. We do that with God all the time. Oh, I got it, God. I got it. Stand back. I'm going to take care of this now for you. And we get in the midst of it. We find, I can't take care of what I can't take care of. We got to stop turning this upside down. We got to stop looking at God as if he's just the bigger one of us. Who just kind of exists to do what we want him to do, when we want him to do it, and how we want him to do it. Humility and prayer is to recognize who God is and recognize who we are. Not just I'm humble before you, God, or we humble ourselves before you, God. It literally is a recognition that God is God and we're not. Stop telling him what to do. Doesn't mean that we can't, as our loving Heavenly Father, put requests before him. But your prayer can't make God do anything. Sorry. The moment your prayer makes God do something, he ceases to be sovereign. And he becomes answerable to you. And so many bad, I think bad, and not intentionally bad, just misunderstanding about prayer being taught. I always try to warn everybody against all these self-help Christian books. I just do. Spend time in this book, he'll tell you. Or buy one of my books, I'll tell you. I won't write a self-help Christian book, so I think I'm done writing anyway, so I'm just saying, you know.
You're not going to do the 10 steps.
No, I'm not going to do that. And I always try to make sure my sermons don't do that either. Because it's not a process that where God is required to enter it. If we just do every step right, God will enter it the way we want him to. Once again, think about it. Just think about it. That puts us in control. And again, I just want to say, I humble myself before you, God, is not being humble before God. Any more than saying at the end of your prayer, I'm going to pray this in Jesus' name. And if I pray it in Jesus' name, it's going to happen. The phrase in Jesus' name is not some magical incantation that requires God to answer your prayer. To say in Jesus' name is again, an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is your Lord and you don't want to pray anything that's not according to his will. That's in Jesus' name. And humility is seen in the recognition that God is God and you're not. And I would say it again. I think for me, and I think prayer ought to be in proportion to how God created us. That's with two ears and one mouth. And our prayer ought to be spent more time in what, listening to God than it is to speaking. All right, so I'm going to let you have all that stuff you can chew on for a while. And I'm not saying that as a person that gets it right all the time. I'm not. I'm saying as a person that's on the same journey as you guys are. But it's time for us to start looking at these things and stop just buying into. Most of this stuff, even in the Christian world, is man-made methodology and philosophy. It's not based upon the scripture. Say, well, there's some good things out there. Do you or do you not believe that God has given us everything that we need in Christ Jesus and everything we need in his word? If you believe that, what does the world have to offer us? And why do we go there? In other words, if you believe that God is incomplete in what he's called you to and providing what you need to fulfill what he's called you to, go to the world. We do it all the time. But if you believe that God is complete and perfect in what he's offered his children in his word and through his son, then let's stop going to the world. Let's stay in his word and follow his spirit. So, look at what is the result of what he says here. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, isn't it interesting that God declares this truth before there was a father and a mother? There was only Adam and Eve. But God establishes his order, his societal order, before it exists. Once again, guys, I want you to get this, which means this is the verse that we use for marriage. It's not the marriage ceremony. It's for biblical marriage. Okay. Which means that the creator of biblical marriage is God and God alone. And if what Moses wrote here wasn't good enough for you, go to Matthew chapter 19 and see what Jesus said. He happens to say the exact same thing. He quotes what is written here in Genesis chapter 2. It's what he says, Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. He says the exact same thing. And if Jesus isn't good enough for you, go to Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll find the Apostle Paul using the exact same term. And when you hear someone, I'm going to deal with gay marriage. When you hear someone say, well, you guys hate gay people, it's just bogus argument. Or you're homophobic. Well, first of all, I'm not afraid of homosexuals. I'm not homophobic. Well, then why do you teach that gay marriage is incorrect? Because the Bible tells us what marriage is. And the Bible is clear on what marriage is. So it's not to me a religious matter. It's not even a social matter. A touch of religion, a touch of soul. It's a matter of authority. Whose authority? Not the man's authority, not the woman's authority, not the court's authority. It's a matter of God's authority. Either God said this and established this way, or he didn't. So in my view, and my practice, it will always be a man and a woman who will come together in marriage. And I will never, ever, ever do a marriage between two women and two men. I just won't. Why? Because I don't answer ultimately to the social government. I don't answer to the religious institutions. I don't answer to the ecclesiastical authorities. I'm going to answer to God one day. And I know there are so many things in my life that it's not going to meet up. I know that. But in some things, there are some things that it's going to meet up because I know it to be true. So when you see this, it's not a matter of being homophobic. It's not a matter of being hateful toward them. It's not a matter of not making love equal. It's a matter of God's authority. And he didn't create a woman and a woman to be together. And he didn't create a man and a man to be together. Even biologically, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And the primary reason that he made this man and this woman, that they might have that intimacy with one another, and that that intimacy that they could only have with one another would result in the bearing of children. Now, that's not the only reason we have sex. It didn't even teach that here. Okay? But what is taught here is first of all, that the man and woman will come together and they will be one. And that's emotionally, that's spiritually, and yes, that's physically. And we teach clearly, because the Bible teaches, that the only relationship where the man and the woman ought to come together in those ways is the biblical marriage relationship. In other words, I would just put it, Teresa and I have an emotional tie that I have with no other woman on the face of the earth, and I'm not supposed to. Teresa and I have a spiritual tie that I have with no other woman on this earth, and we're not supposed to. And Teresa and I have a physical tie that I have with no other woman on this earth, and I'm not supposed to. You get what I'm saying? And so he talks about that the two shall become one, okay? And then, notice here, he says, and they are to leave their father and their mother. In other words, they are actually establishing a new family. That doesn't mean they reject their father and mother. It doesn't mean they cease to honor their father and their mother, the Bible says, but it means that they move on. And one of the goals of Christian parenting is to raise adults. It's not to raise children. You're not raising children. You already have the children. Okay? You already have the children. You've been called to raise an adult. So that when that time comes, they can join with their God-given spouse and move on and establish another family. Okay. There are those who think they're raising children, and they have 40-year-old children today. And that's not biblical. It's not right. No. I always remember my dad. He was 16 years old, had a job, going to school, time to go out with the guys. Dad, this is 16. This was his problem. Dad, what time do you want me to be home tonight? He looks at me, he said, he didn't give me a time. Oh, hey, you got one of them permissive dads. Way to go. He just looked at me and says, you know what you got to do tomorrow, and you're going to do it. Now figure out what time you'd be home so you can do that. Part of growing up, making those decisions, because you got to live your life. So, all right, leave, and notice what it says here. Verse 25, as it closes out, and they were both naked. Now we're dealing with the physical thing here. They were both without clothes, and they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. Originally, there was nothing dirty, perverted about nudity, because that's how mankind was created. But it was within that aspect of marriage. Now, shame comes in, and you'll notice this, we'll talk about it. When sin came in, shame came in. In other words, something innate in humanity is this, that when sin occurs, we'll talk about this next week, but when sin occurs, shame also occurs. Unless a person gets so far from God and their conscience is so seared for the things of God, they're shameless. And you got to go a long way to do that, because I know people who don't know God, don't know Jesus, but you see, they still seem to understand that there are parts of your body you cover up. And they still seem to understand that there are certain things you don't do. Now, for someone to get way over there, where it seems like they have no shame, that is a long way to go. A long way to go. Because even most lost people have shame. And even most lost people know that things are shameful. Some things are just shameful. And that's something innate. No one had to write them a little list of those things. That's something innate in the human condition, we might say, as part of our creation. I would say as part of our being created in the image of God. There's something within us that we know some things are just wrong. Even the person that is the most, what's the term, the most libertine person. Just do whatever you want to do. Because nothing's wrong. Even they have standards. Now, we may say their standards are pretty weak from our position, and that would be true. But even they have standards. Because watch it. You cross the line in what they want to do, then you've done something wrong. Wait a minute. Didn't you just tell me nothing's wrong? Even for the libertine, there's a wrong when it crosses what they want. Okay? But in innocence, when the man and the woman came together, there was no shame. And I would carry this even on into present day marriage. There is no shame, and there's nothing wrong for a husband and a wife to be together naked. As a matter of fact, that's a part of it. And it's one of the greatest things when you, and I don't know how to say this, I'll just say it. One of the greatest things when all the kids are gone and stuff, you can just walk around in your underwear. Anyways, we'll just leave that right there. That's a freebie. It's not in the scripture. Don't carry those pictures out with you, okay? And we're going to stop there. Any questions or comments? Please understand. I hope you understand the intent of my heart. It is not just to, it's not at all just to offend people. But guys, if we don't base everything in our life upon truth, we have nowhere to stand. And the point is who has the authority in the position to establish those truths? I don't, you don't. Only the one who created us has that position, has that authority. There is objective truth. And here's the point about objective truth. I'll close it. Objective truth is always true. Someone tells you, well, you know what was true back in the day? Well, then it wasn't really true. Truth will always remain true. And I always challenge that to them. Well, I'm going to check this out. Please do. But do it honestly. Because if you honestly check out truth on the other end of your examination evaluation, it will remain true. It'll remain true. Because it's objective in nature. Step out of the subjective world that the world is pushing, that Satan, I think, is pushing us toward today. Step in the objective truth of God and remain there. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together today. Thank you for those who are here in the room and for our brothers and sisters online with us. Father, help us. Help us to be a people. See you for who you are. You are our God. You are our sovereign. You are the creator. You are the establisher of the creative order and the social order. And Father, we have no right to step outside of that. Or you made us free to choose, but help us to see that there are consequences of those choices, and they're not good. So help us to learn that if we would just listen and obey and follow you, we would know what it would be to exist in a life that you created us to live. Thank you for being accepting of us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for transforming us. And thank you for living in us. Bless this day. Bless your people. Help us to keep our eyes on you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, online. We'll see y'all later.
Thank you.